I thought that scripture was to use in my sermon, but I just felt like, hey, he wants to highlight our hearts right now. You know, I've spent the last, I think, three messages I've done on talking about different aspects of worship. The idea of being poor in spirit, or basically recognizing that I can't do it on my own, I need you, God. That kind of that mentality that, Lord, I'm desperate for you. You're my hope. You're the answer. The idea of really turning to him and not looking elsewhere in our lives. And secondly, the idea of giving thanks, the power of thanksgiving. We're commanded to do it because naturally we often don't want to do it, but yet the Bible tells us to give thanks in all things, right? Not to be complainers, not to be whiners, not to criticize and judge, but to give thanks and to be a part of a solution. And just how thanksgiving is a weapon, it also welcomes the presence of God. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And then we talked about how there needs to be this heart, this attitude of, he's the one thing I seek, he's the one thing I'm looking for, just to be in his presence, to be near to him. That Psalm 27 verse, I think it's 4, the one thing I ask the Lord, the thing I seek most is to live in the house. Again, it's to delight in the Lord, to be close to him and to put him first. And, you know, there's a cost to following him. We talked a little bit about the story of Mary pouring out a year's worth of wages in perfume on Jesus' feet and anointing him, and how people thought that was crazy. And yet that is part of having an adoration for the Lord, is to give him everything, to give everything that we can to honor him and to glorify him in our lives. And yeah, it'll cost us. It'll cost us our time. It'll cost us our resources. It costs us everything because we're putting him first. And we talked about how in Revelation 2, there's this challenge to the church to come back to our first love today, to turn back to him, to do things out of love and passion. And again, when we love someone, you know, we'll go to the ends of the earth to be with them, to find a way to connect with them, right? And so love is a powerful thing. And so when we truly love God, it moves us. Love looks like something, doesn't it? And so, those are kind of some of the heart attitudes or postures we've talked about around the idea of worship. And again, we're made to worship God. And I hope that in all of this, we'll have an understanding of that God created us to bring him glory, to actually be to be with him, to lift him up. And we'll get into that more another Sunday. But today I want to talk about the idea of, in worship, in life, we are called to give God our best. Amen? God gave us his best by sending his son for us. And how much more are we now called in return to give him our best and to honor him with everything that we have? And so I want to get into that this morning. And, you know, whether it's Cain and Abel, and you look at how God looked at the heart of the offering that Abel brought versus Cain, whether it's looking in the law at the first fruits and the way Israel was instructed to bring the first of everything, whether, you know, the way that the priests even had to handle the animals that were brought as sacrifice, just getting the picture of the idea of coming with our best to honor God, to serve him, to put our best forward towards the Lord is so, so important. We see, we'll get into this a little bit later, but Exodus 13, how God said, the first is mine, firstborn is mine. And how Paul instructed the churches even with giving, you know, set apart an offering the first day of the week. And how, excuse me, the way that we give with our life is to be a priority, is to make it so that we give our best to the Lord. And so that's my heart today, that we can understand that God is not looking for our leftovers. He's not looking for the afterthought in our life, but he's like, how can he be number one in your life? How can he be first? First commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, right? Put him first. Put him first. And so I believe, you know, there's a reason in Exodus 35 that the Bible says that the first person that was filled with the Holy Spirit was a guy named Bezalel, and he was enabled as a craftsman to help build the temple, and he did phenomenal things. right? And they brought in the best people, the best materials and everything to bring God honor and glory. And I think today the Holy Spirit is enabling us and equipping us to bring the best to the Lord, to actually be able to honor him and glorify him well, to do a good job of doing that. And so he equips us to bring him glory. Isn't that amazing? And so the way that we serve, the way that we love, the way that we live can be a sign. And the Holy Spirit actually gives us gifts also to reach out and to help others to see the goodness of God. Isn't that good? And so Romans 12:1, let's read this together. So dear brothers and sisters, let's read it together. So dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. And so to worship God is to give him everything. We forget one really important thing a lot, and I hope that this rings true today. Everything that you have, everything that you are, is his. You have breath today because of him, and he can stop it anytime. The fact that you're here is because of him. Your ability to create wealth or have a job and earn money or anything like that, the creativity that you have, the gifts that you have, it's from him. The ability you had to build a house or any of those types of things, it's because of him. So everything we do is to give back, to honor him, to glorify him, because actually what you have is not your own. And that is one of the biggest challenges I find in our hearts in learning to honor the Lord is we think, well, what's in it for me? What about me? What about what I have? Oh, I don't want to disrupt what I've been working for. And if we're a Christian, it means that we've died to all that and given him control. We're surrendering to him and saying, God, what do you want for me? Not what can you do for me, but how can I honor you? Oh, I'm pushing some buttons. Listen, when you give out of your life to the Lord, it's an act of worship. So when you serve, when you volunteer, when you help, when you open the door for someone, when you carry their groceries out, any simple thing that you do out of love and out of care for someone else, that can be an act of worship because you're serving, you're giving, you're out of your life. When you help in church, when you volunteer, when you lead, when you come and say, I'm dreaming about how we can reach people, that's all part of honoring the Lord in an act of worship, saying, I'm giving myself to see the kingdom go forth here. And so that is an act of worship. We get caught up sometimes and worship is, you know, the five songs we just sang Sunday morning and that's it. No. Okay, that's a part of worship. Yes, it's powerful, it's wonderful. God calls us to sing, to shout, to glorify him, to dance, to lift our hands. We'll get into all that later, another day. But the Bible does tell us to do that. That is definitely a part of worship. But also, part of worship is just the way that we live and honor God. It's giving value to the Lord. Everything you do to ascribe worth and value to him is worship. So when we're called to worship him and honor him, it's our heart posture. Just like I read out of Isaiah chapter 1, God is looking for a heart, not all the outward stuff. Like it's not like, God, look at how many times I've done something for you. Look at how much I gave. Look at how I did this or how I've served you 5 out of 7 days this week. That's not what it is. It's what's in here. And how am I honoring him with what I have? And so there's this fine line that we have to, the truth is in the tension of, yeah, we're called to do something, and yet we don't want to do anything just because I feel I have to do it out of manipulation or coercion or something. It has to be from the heart. Does that make sense? So everything we do, we should do unto the Lord, as unto the Lord. Everything. When we serve, when we give God our time and our gifts or our resources, again, it's to give him the first, the best that we have. And I just challenge you, get plugged in a sense, if you're not, as part of this church family, to honor him. We have the church that we have. And again, the church is not the building. It's you and I, us. We are the church. We have it because right now people are willing to get up and to say, I want to serve in whether it's Sunday school or Kids Connect or youth or Bible studies or ancient paths or worship or cleaning or the website or greeting or, you know, like you name it. All these things we have because somebody's saying, I'm willing to give from my life, my time, my energy, my resources. We have that. And I want to encourage you that there is even so much more available to us as we offer our lives to the Lord. And I'm encouraging you to dream and pray. How can I give of my life to honor him, to help this church impact this community? How can we see people come to know the Lord more? How can we, I mean, we could be a place of healing and of restoration. We could have spirit-led counseling. I mean, there's a million different things that we could offer this area. And the gifts are in this group of people, the church. And he gives us that to bring glory to God. You and I are called and planted here for such a time as this. And he's given you gifts. He's given you abilities. He's given you the time you need to honor him in different ways. Sometimes you might think, well, what do I have to offer? You know, when you put a smile on your face and you let the love of Jesus flow through you to other people, you're being a blessing. Many times I've heard people say, well, I don't know how I would help it at Kids Connect or Youth or, you know, those kind of things with young people. Did you know that many times you show up at those places and you're the only loving person they might see that day or week? And again, it's just so powerful how you can just share the love of God with somebody. And you go to the coffee shop, and you go to the co-op, or you go to the gas station, wherever you're going. Turn on that heart of love and bless people. Just remember, you're an ambassador. You're a representative of Jesus wherever you go. So the way that you live is shining bright for everyone to see. And that's an act of worship. I encourage you, when you're serving as part of the church, do you know how you do that well? Show up on time. Be prepared. Have your heart ready. It says in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with what? All your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you receive an inheritance from the Lord as reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So everything you do, do it with all your heart, even when you're doing jobs that you hate, even at work when you're like, I hate this. All of us have things, and it doesn't matter what workplace you're in, that you're like, oh. But we're doing it for the Lord. And so we need to remember that. Do everything we can to honor him, to serve him. And I would say even, you know, when you're coming to church, you guys prepare your heart. You're coming to gather with other believers, and we're called to sharpen each other and encourage each other and minister to one another. So when we come, come ready. Be awake. Be alive. Have prayed. Come ready to pray in pre-service prayer. And again, part of it is you are stirring, you're tilling the ground in the sense of the Spirit to prepare for when someone walks in the door that's never known Jesus. And if there's already an attitude of praise and worship and prayer in this place, you're preparing the atmosphere for someone to encounter him. And you don't know that someone's walking in here that's had a terrible week with their marriage or their kids, and they're at the end of their rope, and they just need a touch from the Lord. And so when you come prepared, you're able to minister to them. We forget that when we gather together, it's a way of honoring God. So come ready. And I'm preaching to the choir because you're here, but come. Be a part of it. Encourage other people to come. The church is God's idea. And, you know, like sometimes, I don't want to harp on this too much, but sometimes, you know, it's like it takes till the fourth song till we're like, oh yeah, I'm in church and I should talk to God now. And that's because we're worried about everything else this week. We're worried about what happened. We had a fight with our spouse on the way to church. And, you know, we're thinking about the 20 things I got to do today. And it's like, whoa, no, just come ready because you're coming to meet with the Lord and you're coming to meet with other believers. Get ready to encourage them. And of course, get ready to prepare your heart to meet with the King. And it changes when you have an expectancy when you're coming to church that God is going to be here. And I'm going to meet with him today. And my heart's going to be ready. I'm going to get rid of my bad attitude. I'm going to give it to him. I'm going to give him my frustrations. And I'm going to lay it all at his feet. And Lord, I'm just coming to honor you and receive and give and be a blessing. I would encourage you even before you leave your house, every day during the week, before you go to work, prepare your heart. It doesn't matter whether it's serving in church or at your workplace. There will be opportunity to be offended. But you know, if your heart's ready, if you've prepared yourself and you're like, God, I love you and I'm going to honor you today. Then when somebody says something dumb or they do something frustrating or that kid just drives you crazy is there or whatever, You're able to respond out of love because you've connected with him, and it's like, God, I'm here because I love you and I'm honoring you. And I'm here to serve you. And it's not about me in this moment. As much as what they're saying is annoying and it hurts, I can just let it go. You can't get there if your heart's not ready. Instead, you get offended, you get bitter, and you're like, I quit, I'm out, I'm complaining, I'm mad. And we go in the wrong direction. I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands. Some of you wouldn't put up your hand and then you'd be lying. So I always struggle with this a little bit because I see, you know, sometimes there's such a pressure to be perfect, to act perfect. And that's not what I'm trying to get at, that you have to be perfect in every way, but we're called to give him our best. But it has to come out of our heart, not out of the desire to look perfect. Does that make sense? And so that's where we can, you know, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Romans 12:11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So I encourage you today, would you consider in your life, Lord, can I serve you out of my time, out of my energy, out of my gifting? How can I help your church reach this community and this area out of what I have to offer? How can I plug in and be a part of it? And so one of the keys to giving God our best is to give our time, is to prepare our hearts, to be ready. Amen? To serve well. So when you volunteer in something, again, be on time, be ready, be prepared. Let's go, right? When you come and you're dragging your feet and you are grumpy about everything that's happened that day and you're complaining, it's hard for you to get into the mode of, I'm here to be a blessing to some other people. It's you're carrying all this stuff about, it's all about me today. Again, none of you have ever been there, I know. Me neither. Yeah, there you go. The second thing I think is really important, and I can't remember when I talked on this last, but there's certain things that I just think we need to bring up over and over and over again every year and one of the things is we need to learn to give. If we're going to give God our best, we need to learn to give our resources. And so I'm going to spend a bit of time today talking about tithing, about giving, because it's in the Bible. I'll be honest, sometimes I find it hard as a pastor to talk about this. I find it's a weird dynamic, but at the same time, it's in the Bible and we need to talk about it. And so I'm not going to go real deep into it today, but I just want to challenge you to look at it from the giving as an aspect of, I'm called to give God my best, to give him the first of what I make, the first of what I have, to honor him. All right, Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. There's a lot of promises in scripture that when we honor God whether it's obedience, whether it's our giving and our putting him first, that there is all kinds of blessing that follows. All right? And no, I'm not being a prosperity teacher in that. That's just what the Bible says. Okay? If you look at Genesis 4, Cain and Abel, you know, it said when it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry and he looked dejected. I think it's the message that said he sulked, you know. And there's a picture here that Abel understood the generosity and giving to the Lord out of our best, out of our first fruits that brought joy and thankfulness. And Cain's offering is not accepted because of his heart attitude. We can't give to manipulate or control or buy off anything from God. He knows our motives. He knows our desire. And he desires us to be joyful givers. Oh, there's no amen after that. Acts chapter 10 is another picture, again, of the power of giving. And I find this one interesting. It's Cornelius. And Cornelius is giving. He's not actually saved yet, but he's giving to God. He's praying and he's giving. It says, there's a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and alms have come up for memorial before God. And it's interesting because the Bible speaks of this. It's like what we're doing on earth actually is echoed in heaven. Isn't that interesting? Like it comes, what he was doing on earth came up as a memorial in heaven. And so our prayer and our giving, it caused a response from the Lord. Isn't that fascinating? What they used to do in the Old Testament, like as an example in Joshua 4, verses 6 and 7, Joshua instructed people to take rocks from the middle of the river and build a memorial when they crossed the Jordan River. And these memorials were to remind future generations of what God had done. And so you read that several times in the Old Testament where they built an altar, they put up rocks, and it was a memorial to remind them, God did something here. Remember it. And it's interesting to me that what this is basically saying is that when we, out of our attitude of giving and prayer and those kind of things, there's going to be a memorial in heaven. This is what, we're building that in those eternal rewards by the way we treat others here. Isn't that fascinating? And so again, there's power in our giving. And I've heard lots of different phrases like this. I can't remember where this one is from, but someone once said, the size of a person's faith is often demonstrated in what they do with their money. And again, if you were to look at someone's bank account, you'd see quickly what they treasure, what they value, what they believe in, by how they spend their money, right? And so our future comes out of the beliefs of our heart, right? As a man thinks, so is he, it says in Proverbs. In Malachi 3, verses 7 to 11, it talks about bringing in the tithe to the storehouse, bringing in, and the word tithe is 10%. I mean, it says tenth, or it means tenth, a tenth. It's not like 1.5%, 5%, 8%. It's not a negotiable thing. The tithe is 10. All right, that's just what it means, tenth. And so that's the starting place in giving. When we talk about giving an offering, it's something over and above what would be the tithe that belongs to God. And I hope I can help clarify some of this for you this morning. God considers the 10%, the tithe, to be his. The first fruit, the first of what we make, to be his. I'm not going to go into a big thing about how, because some people argue, well, it's only in the Old Testament, it was only part of the law. That's not true. I'm not going to go into a big thing about that today. If you have questions about that, by all means, I'd happily walk through the Bible with you on that. But in the Bible, when people held back from tithing or giving, they were considered disobedient and greedy, and it talks about how sometimes a curse was brought on people because they wouldn't give. I would just say this too to you. I would just challenge you with this. If you struggle with tithing, if you struggle with giving to the Lord, it's probably that you haven't settled the issue of whose money it is. And whose it belongs to. This has been something that's brewing in my heart. And just as I've been, studying some of the scriptures and meditating on this is the truth just kind of rings through. It's like, God, this is all yours. And it becomes so clear in scripture that what you're asking is, this is an ongoing trust thing for us to give to you as a reminder that this is all yours, God. The 100% was yours. And if I can trust you with 90% when I give you the first 10, I become your partner, God. And what's stopping you from giving me all that I need? Nothing. He promises that he'll give us all that we need. He says we can test him in this, right? And so it's a heart thing. It's a trust thing. God doesn't need your money. I'll just say that right out. Like, he doesn't need your money. But he wants you to trust and walk with him in faith. And so every time you get a paycheck, there's a test. Am I going to trust him with this? It's quiet. 100% of everything that you have belongs to God. And God, in scripture, says, 10% is mine. It's holy. So when we become a Christian, when we say, Jesus, I want to serve you, I want to follow you, what we're saying is, the Bible says we have to die to ourselves. I make him Lord of everything. I've been thinking about this a lot this week. If God, if we truly believe that God has given us everything that we have, this actually takes a lot of the struggle away from being able to say, God, I give back to you, or I want to give. What we have a hard time is when we focus on everything that it's about me. It's mine. I've worked so hard to get this. This, you know, look what I have. How could I possibly make it if I were to give a tenth of this away? That's the kind of thing we go through. Well, my bills haven't been paid, my taxes, my house needs fixed, whatever. So can you trust them with the first 10%? Because what happens is sometimes we get into this legalistic thing too, where, yeah, I just have to give 10%. You know, it's the rules. But we don't actually have any engagement in our heart that, God, I'm your partner in this. Everything I have, including my house that needs fixed or my car that's broken down, I trust that as I give this to you that you can provide. Amen. Our faith is supposed to be enacted in this. It's not, again, a legalistic thing. It's a, do I trust that God is with me, that he can provide for me? Is this making sense? There needs to be revelation in your heart on this, not just up here. Because it becomes a joyful, fun thing when you actually realize that God has given me the ability to work or do whatever, but it's all his. And if I can learn and trust that actually, if I just give you, God, the first bit like you asked me to, you just take care of everything. It's so funny how our brains so quickly go to fear with money. I don't have enough. I don't have enough. I don't have enough. Well, do we trust God? Do we have a God that can provide all that we need that has more than enough? I'm not saying we shouldn't be smart about how we spend our money. We should. And we're called to be good stewards. But God wants to partner with us. There is no better partner. He's a good business partner. Just a quick example that's popping in my head right now. I wasn't going to share this, but earlier this year, I think it was start of the school year, we were praying because our daughter, Emily, is in, it's basically like a private school, essentially. It's an online school. And the government funding got messed up or whatever, and all of a sudden we have to pay $500 for her to go. And it was like, well, there's free school, and then there's $500 school. And we were like, that's a lot of money, and we, you know, bills are bills. And so we were praying about this, and Jill came to me the one morning, and she goes, I just felt so clearly that God said to me, you're praying about the wrong thing. You're asking the wrong questions. And I was like, oh, okay. And she was like, I feel like God told me $500, I can make $500 show up anytime. And I was like, yeah, I know, he can. And right up here, I'm thinking, yeah, of course. But there has to be this faith connection, right? Well, so anyway, we're like, okay, well, let's pray about this differently. Is this the group of people she should be spending her time with online? Is this where she's, you know, going to be growing and safest and all that kind of stuff? So we started praying like that. Well, the next day, someone gave me a check for $500. And it's just so fun, okay? This is the kind of thing that happens when you just partner with God. And it was shot. I was given $500 for doing something that normally most people don't pay me anything. And yet they were like a huge blessing. They just showed up and were like, here, we want to give this to you. It was $500. It was wonderful. It was fun. But what really spoke to us was like, we just had prayed and God had said, worrying about this $500 bill. Now, when we can learn to just trust with that, I could actually honestly stand here and tell you a lot of stories like that in our life. How many time after time after time God has provided in that kind of way. We worry sometimes about it, but I really believe the reason we've been walking the life that Jill and I have is because we have tithed. And I'll share a little bit about that. I want you to know that this is something we walk in. I'm not just standing here telling you to do something that I don't do. The widow in Mark chapter 12 gave 2 pennies, and you know, she gave so much. Why? Because again, it's not about the physical amount. God doesn't need your money, but he wants your heart. And she was basically saying, I'm trusting him with everything. The rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, he was stuck because his heart wasn't fully committed to God. And he couldn't give up everything. And yet we're called to lay all of it down before the Lord. And I want to just read this to you quickly. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. And that's one of the hardest things, I think, actually, in our North American culture, is we have a lot. And so we hold on to it. It's like you get in this hoarding mode. I need more. And I can't surely give away. And we lose. And it's interesting, too, that people that argue that tithing is only an Old Testament thing, well, if you were to truly then look at the New Testament, they actually sold and gave away everything. So if 10% is what you're hung up on, then give it all. You know, seriously though, like in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, you had the priests who told you, like they heard from the Lord and they guided and directed. In the New Testament, we're all a royal priesthood who are supposed to hear from the Lord. And so something like this, what is Jesus asking you to give? 10%, like the tithe is considered the base. That's where you start. What's fun is that when you can actually learn to trust God with all of it, he actually enables us to be able to walk in that mode where, God, I don't need that 10% because you're helping me figure this out. We could do a whole thing on money about, you know, if you go so far into debt and you're so a terrible steward of your finances, you're not actually able to participate in the flow of heaven's economy because you're stuck owned by other people, like your master card. You know, who's your master? It's really quiet. I don't want to condemn anybody. I don't want that to be really clear. But there is something that the Lord wants to change in our hearts. And I feel like every time I study this, I get a little bit better glimpse of God's heart about this. And it excites me. It's fun because I've seen the financial miracles and the way that he wants to partner with us so many times in my life. It doesn't mean that I don't struggle with sometimes fear in the area of provision or something. But every time I can actually just let it go in faith, it's so fun to watch how God is so faithful. He's never not been faithful. And I've never gone without. And on paper, I should have. I think this is really important to understand. The tithe is the Lord's, the tithe is holy, and it's set apart, just like we are set apart and holy. If the tithe is holy, then it was never ours to begin with, but it belongs to God. We shouldn't touch it. And that's why, honestly, that's why when it comes to our tithe, we give it straight to the church. When it comes to my offerings that we give, I look at things like missionaries and people that I want to bless and sow into, but the tithe is not mine to manipulate or decide what to do with. It goes to God. It goes to the local storehouse. It goes to my local church. It goes to where I'm fed. I don't go to McDonald's and pay at Wendy's, right? There's several scriptural verses about that, but the idea is that the first 10% is God's. The best of what I have goes to him first. It's his. So again, tithing is the beginning. It's where we start. And it because a tithe, again, is 10%, it's a specific amount. It's supposed to be the first and the first fruit. I'll try and walk through this quickly and explain it. But I think it's really important to get this picture. So out of Exodus 13, if you have your Bibles, you can kind of follow along. I would encourage you to read some of this and study it a bit on your own. Because this is something to catch. I believe it's important in Scripture. The idea of God says, verse 2, he says, sanctify to me every firstborn, or dedicate to me every firstborn among the Israelites. The first offspring to be born of both humans and animals belongs to me. And again, right from early on, God set up this picture, this idea that everything that we have is his. And it's a faith thing. Like if you gave the first calf off your cow, you don't know if you're going to have 10 more from that cow or if that's the only one that's going to up and die and then you gave the only one you got, right? It's a faith thing. And that's what God is setting up here as a trust thing. And so it says in verse 11, devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. And so when you get to the promised land, and the first offspring of every beast. Verse 13 says, redeem first offspring of a donkey with a lamb. Well, what's the difference between a donkey and a lamb? Well, this is the gospel. And again, it's so fascinating, some of the stuff when you get digging into it, how it represents what was coming in the new covenant and what God is trying to show us. And so there were animals in the law that were clean and unclean. And so a donkey was unclean and a lamb was a clean animal. And so when something unclean, like a donkey was born, you had to redeem that unclean donkey and they would kill the lamb and again, a firstborn, and offer it and to make something clean. And so there was this picture of sacrifice and giving to redeem the unclean. Well, you and I were born like donkeys. We have a sinful nature, right? And sometimes we're stubborn. And anyway, I could go into the personality of a donkey. Who's the lamb? Yeah. God sent a lamb to redeem us, to take away the sin of the world. John 1:29, Jesus was pure and spotless without blemish and given for us to redeem us. It says, for God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his son so that his son would be the what? Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Would be the firstborn. I think it's just the version I put up there. But Jesus would be the firstborn. Romans 8:29, sorry, that's the one I'm trying to read. I'm confused. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so the son would be the firstborn. So Jesus was the firstborn. So remember the firstborn principle, okay? Jesus was given to redeem us. God calls for everything, the firstborn of everything, to be given because of our connection with him. And that was what was instituted in the law. Jesus was given as that lamb to redeem you and I. Okay, and it says that Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We give our first fruit tithe, much the same before we see any blessing or provision from God, but we give it in faith. Jesus was given for us before there was any faith from us to respond. We were still sinners. We were still far away from him, and yet Jesus gave his life for us. I've heard someone say that Jesus was actually a tithe from God in that sense. It sounds a little extreme, but God gave so that we could come to him. And now he calls us to give our first, our best to him. You ever wonder why the firstborns were chosen to be taken from the Egyptians? Because in Exodus 13, we see that God says the firstborn is his, belongs to him. When you read that in Exodus 13, verse 2, it actually it's actually possessive language, like it's mine. Firstborn, mine. And that's kind of the idea. He's saying, they belong to me. And so the Israelite children, when the Egyptian children were killed as the firstborns, the Israelite children were not killed because there was a lamb that was killed and the blood was spread again over them because they were redeemed through that. And it's again the picture of Jesus and what he does for us. Colossians 1:18 refers to him being the firstborn of the dead. And I think this idea is really important. I encourage you to study it more. Look at it as the whole of the Bible, of what it talks about, how, again, we give of our first. It's because it belongs to him. We're giving back to him. Are you with me? I think it really helps us understand the whole concept of giving. And so, you know, again, with Cain and Abel, God's attitude towards us and the way that we give matters. In Romans 11:16, it talks about the first piece of dough is holy, and then the lump and the rest, okay, the whole batch is then holy. Again, it's a picture of us coming to him, the firstborn kids. Remember, Abraham, before the law, okay, 400 years before the law, gave a tenth to Melchizedek, okay? It was not in the law. It was before. And he was going to sacrifice his son, right? Again, a picture. Melchizedek was a prototype or a picture of the Messiah. He had no beginning and no end, the Bible says. And Abraham tithed to him. It's a crazy thing. You can read in Hebrews about how Jesus receives the tithe. And it says in that chunk of scripture that Levi, which was a son, a descendant of Abraham, born about 150 years later, that because spiritually Abraham was giving, it was affecting Levi. It says as if Levi tithed. You can read about it. It's incredible. I can't get into all of it right now because we'll be here a long time. But there's pictures in the Bible that show us from the beginning to the end of how we're supposed to give. And God has set it up that way that we trust him with everything. You guys okay? So even the way, I believe that the way that you give today will impact generations behind you. Because you can set up a culture And I think even as a church, the way that we learn to give and conduct ourselves in that way, it impacts our community. It all comes down to this. Do you trust him? Do you have faith in him? Many, many, many times I hear people say, I don't have enough. I'm worried. I'm stressed. I don't have enough. And that's fair to have that understanding of, like, what do I do? But the reason that God has instituted the tithe, where it's a continual giving, is again to get your heart in that place of, I trust you, God. I trust you with this. I trust you with my resources. And it opens the door for him to breathe blessing in so many ways. If you look at the story of Jericho, you know, when the walls of Jericho fell, God said, he gave instructions for them to not keep any spoils from Jericho. All that belonged to him, the Lord declared. Why? It was the first city that they conquered. There was going to be 10 more, I think it is. And he could have said, I want a tenth from each one, but he said, no, I want the first one. First is mine. Before you get to go conquer the rest, I get the resources from this one. And again, it's another picture of, can we trust him with everything? And in that story, a man named Achan took some of the spoils. And it says in Joshua 6:18, it says it was cursed because he was robbing it. Malachi chapter 3, I mentioned this before, but it says that we actually rob God when we don't give. Some people argue again that, you know, oh, it's an Old Testament concept. Would you believe anyone who said that because adultery was forbidden under the law that it's now acceptable under grace? What about stealing or murder? No, of course not. There are certain eternal principles throughout the Word of God, and tithing is one of them, I really believe. It runs from Genesis to Revelation, the idea of giving our best to him, trusting him. And sometimes we hear people say, well, I'm under grace, not the law. I don't need to do that. Well, it's interesting that the righteousness of grace always exceeds the righteousness of the law, right? This idea that the law tried to make us too good. Well, look, read in Matthew 5 and how Jesus, every time he points to an Old Testament or an Old Covenant law, he sets a higher standard under the New Covenant of grace, right? So when he said, when the law said, don't murder, Jesus said, don't even be angry with your brother. That's a higher standard. When the law said, don't commit adultery, Jesus said, don't even look at a woman with lust in your eye. Again, a higher standard. So the righteousness that grace demands or Jesus demands is higher, and we can't do it without him. And that's the whole point. We need him. There are, like, there's a scripture in Luke 11:42, and I think it's Matthew 23:23, when Jesus said to the religious leaders, it's one of the only compliments he ever kind of sort of gives them, is he says to them, you guys, you tithe on all these tiny little things, which is good, it's fine, but you're not looking at the bigger things to take care of. And again, he still points out that he affirms, yeah, you're tithing, good. It was still something that was going on, you know? I don't want to beat this to death. But I pray that we would get this revelation in our heart. There's so much more to step into in this. This journey of faith. The idea of walking with God in faith is not just about saying a prayer one day and saying, Jesus, I invite you into my life. But it's meant to be a walk with him in every single corner of our life, of faith and trust. And giving is one of those areas where God is put it in place, because I think he knew that we would struggle with the idea of finances so much. Jesus talked about money more than anything, more than heaven and hell. I heard someone say this once. They said, the tithe is not a gift to God. It's basically your franchise payment for God's partnership in your life, which is the best opportunity ever. And the tithe is to be paid to your local church, the place where you're fed, the place where you're called to be. And you don't designate your tithe to be a specific activity or person. It's not yours. It's God's. So let go of the control of it. And I find that there's something that the Lord's been showing me that in the last while too, that, you know, because I used to think, well, maybe we'll designate to this or that. It's like, no, this 10%, it just goes to God. It's gone. It's not mine. It's not mine to dictate. And then what I give over that, I'm going to pray and ask God what I should do. So just as an example, because I feel like I want to be transparent with you as a leader. I find this really awkward at the same time, but I'll be honest with you. This is what Jill and I do. Because sometimes we make different amounts based on whether how much she works or whatever during the season. Jill every month looks up how much we made. And 10% goes to the church. It just goes. And the idea is, before we pay your bills, before any of that, it's like, God, we trust you with this. And then when we have extra money sometimes, we pray about, Lord, what can we do? How should we bless? How should we partner with others? We monthly also give, and the Bible talks about giving to orphans and the poor. The Bible says when you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. That's powerful. And so there are people, we've adopted, you know how you can sponsor kids through Compassion and stuff like that? So we sponsor some kids, that's what we do. There's a place in Uganda called Watoto. You've probably heard of the Watoto Children's Choir. Last December there, I got to see it in person. It's phenomenal what they do. And so we monthly partner with that as an idea of we are giving to the orphan and the widow. They take moms in and help take care of kids. And so that's something we give toward. There's several missionaries that we monthly support because we believe in what they're doing and we felt led to do that. Some of them, it's been like 10, 15 years now that we monthly have just supported them. That is not our tithe though. That is not our tithe. So the 10% is just goes to the church. It's like, God bless it. And then over and above, and many times, when a missionary comes through here or someone in ministry, Jill and I, every time they come, we'll pray. God, should we give to them? And many times, it's like, yeah, here's a check, whatever. And I'm not saying that to say, look at me. Please, please, please. I do not want you to hear that. What I want you to hear is that this is how we practice giving. We put it into the lifestyle. And there are other times that I just felt the Lord didn't want me to share. There's things that we do at other times that we just give. And it's because we're trying to put into practice in our heart that, you know, money does not own us. And I said this before. I can't remember who said it first. It's somebody's line. But it's okay to have money as long as the money doesn't have you. Right? It's good. It's good to make money. The world goes around because of money. Right? And so it's good to have it. It's good to be a good steward. But as long as it doesn't have you. And so part of learning to give is to just be able to be in that attitude of, I'm just going to trust God. And so, again, in the new covenant, we have a relationship with God. So learn to partner with him. What is he asking you to do? There is no guilt, no shame. There shouldn't be any of that. No manipulation. It's, Lord, how do I trust you with everything I have? And recognize that he wants the best for you. And if some of you this morning are sitting there going, I don't have enough. So how in the world can I start by saying 10%? Ask God. Ask him what to do. Imagine that. He cares about what you're doing. But I strongly encourage you, start with 10%. Just be like, God, for the next 3 months or 6 months, pick a time and be like, God, for this next amount of time, I'm going to commit to do it even though it's scary and hard. I want to trust you. I want to learn this. And do it. And watch what he does. It's fun. I have never, ever gone without because of that. You'll hear people that don't tithe will say, I never have enough, I can't do it. Talk to people that do tithe. There's a peace that I carry about our finances that I just couldn't carry in any other way because I know that God's got my back. It doesn't mean that I don't have bills or things come that are expensive and hard, you know, but I just trust them. Is that okay? I really, I'm going to end on this note. Luke 6:38. I think it's really important that we do not allow fear or manipulation or coercion. It's dangerous. I really dislike, how do I say this? We have to be careful what we see online when people demand, or ministries that demand that you give, or how they manipulate sometimes. Here's what I believe. The local church is a place that you belong to. So where you are fed spiritually, you belong so into that. And I'm not saying that just because, oh, we need, like, oh, it always gets so weird when you're the pastor trying to, but you have to hear my heart on this. I think it's scriptural. Like, don't get manipulated into giving. If somebody's trying to manipulate you, like, run. Okay? But also, give where you're planted, because you're sowing into where you're growing, and you're sowing into what God can do here. And if God puts in your heart to give to some other place or some other missionary or whatever, do it. Like, trust him. Go on the journey with him in that way. But don't ever feel coerced or if you give this amount of money, this is going to, don't go there. Watch out for that stuff. I can say more, I'm not going to. Luke 6:38. This is a good thing to end on to think about. Give and it'll be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. And this is what I find that the Bible says to us, is that we actually get to choose the measuring cup or stick or bucket that is used in our life. Isn't that amazing? So as your faith grows and as your trust grows and as you step out in giving, it's like the bigger bucket is used back. And that's not prosperity teaching. That's just what the Bible says. He's got big buckets. I think I'm gonna stop there. I hope you hear my heart. This is something we're all called to learn and journey in. But the local church is meant to be a powerful place. It's the place that you can come when you're in need. The guy online, you can't go to him for counseling or for help or for whatever. The power of the local church is us together. And that's why it's important that we sow into it and pour into it with our life, our time, our energy, and our resources. Because God put you here. He didn't put you in Chicago or wherever else. You're here. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like you to just bow your head, close your eyes. And if you're married, then this is something you're going to have to figure out together. If you're single, then it's just you and God. It's easy. But this whole thing is a faith journey. You know, it took a little bit of faith to say yes to Jesus, to invite him into your life. It doesn't take a lot, but it takes some. And now to actually walk this journey of faith, it takes more. And this is one of those areas where it's like, God, can I trust you? Can I trust you in this? When Jill and I used to sell calves, it's those kind of businesses. I mean, you get one big check and it is exciting. And then you're like, and then we're going to tithe off the top of that. And you're like, oh. But at the same time, I was amazed at how God has provided and broken through in many ways in our life because we just did it. And I just encourage you, if this is a fear thing for you, just give it to the Lord and ask him, God, what should I do? Because I want to give you my best. What you do doesn't have to be like Jill and I. But I think scripturally, it's just a simple, God, the tithe is yours. It's yours. I trust you with it. It's gone. It's not my 10% to begin with. And the Lord, would you show me how to have peace in this area? Would you show me how to be a giver? Would you show me, Lord, how to trust you? Lord, I want to be able to partner with you to be a blessing to the rest of the world. How can I do that? God, would you help me to be better in business or better at making finances even so I can be a blessing to others? Not so I can hoard it in my bank account, but I want to be able to be a blessing. I think those are good things to pray. God, sometimes God puts a dream in your heart to be able to do something. Well, it takes finances. So there's nothing wrong with wanting to be able to make more or find ways of having more so you can be a blessing. So I hope you hear that. But don't let the love of money destroy you or derail you or bring fear or hold you back. Because God has all that you need. All that you need. Down to the penny. In fact, he loves to just give you more anyway. It's just how he works. So before you leave today, and I know some of you, I'm preaching to the choir, lots of people tithe, but lots don't. And it's you're missing out on the opportunity to partner with him. So I would just challenge you, I'd encourage you, ask the Lord for a plan. How do we walk in this? And I want to pray for a specific group of people this morning. So with every eye closed, every head bowed. If you have fear today about lack, I want to pray for you. And I'm not going to embarrass you, but would you just slip up your hand because I want to know who I'm praying for, but I want to pray. If you're struggling with fear of lack, fear of not having enough, fear of, God, how could I ever give this to you? What will I do? Just slip up your hand. I want to pray. I want to break that off. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. I know it's hard. So why don't we just take the things that we're afraid of right now, the things we're afraid of not having enough for, and just place it before the Lord. God, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills at the end of the month. I don't know how I'm going to fix my vehicle or provide for my kids to go to school or whatever the things are that are weighing on you. Just take those worries and just say, God, I give them to you. You care about me and my family and my spouse and my kids, my future. And Lord, you have more than enough for me. And I don't know where it might come from or how it could possibly happen, but Lord, I lay these worries, these burdens at your feet, and I trust you with them. And Lord, help me to be faithful in just trusting you with everything that I have. So God, I pray you show me how to be faithful in tithing, and then after I can learn to be faithful in tithing, help me to learn to be faithful in even giving more in the offerings that you lead so that I can partner with you in more in being generous. Because God, you're a generous God. You've given me everything. You gave your son. You gave your best. God, help me to give my best back to you. So Lord, I pray for every person that's struggling with fear, with lack, with fear of lack. I just break that off in the name of Jesus. And I pray that you would give us your heart towards giving and generosity and trust with you. Help our faith to grow. And I'm asking for all of us, Lord, that we would learn to be a generous church, a generous giving church. Lord, that we would look for opportunities to just be a blessing to other people. So I pray that you'd help us to be good stewards of our finances, that we could actually have extra money at the end of the month to be able to give to things. Lord, that we would actually be able to learn to what to say no to and what to say yes to, that we could actually learn to budget well and steward well what you've given us so that we can give over and above. I pray for your wisdom, and I pray if there's strongholds. And I know that sometimes, like compulsive shopping and addictions and different things, they can suck us dry, and I just pray you break that stuff off. God, help us to see how we can be a blessing. It's more important to partner with you than to just get a little more of this world. So, Lord, help us to break free of the fear. I pray, Lord, that your perfect love would cast out fear this morning in all of us. And I pray that we would understand that we are loved and that we are with you. We can love because you first loved us. And so, God, I pray that we would make you first in our lives. I pray that we would put you first, that everything that we have, the first fruit, would come to you because you deserve it, because you're worthy of it. I pray for this revelation. It's easy to talk about. It's really hard to get in our heart. But I pray, Lord, for just those things to break in our hearts. I pray for that actual revelation and understanding in our heart of how powerful it is to be able to give and partner with you. So, Lord, help us to trust. Help us to believe. Help us to hold on to hope. Help us to hold on to you and not try and do it all our own and to carry it ourselves, but to know that with you all things are possible. And this is the one area I know of in the Bible that you say, test me in this. Go ahead and test me. So, Lord, help us. Lord, help us to see. I pray, too, that we'd have a greater vision of what could be accomplished if we all just gave. Even in this region, God, how we could impact your kingdom, how we could help people. Help us, Lord, to realize everything we have is not ours. Even the very breath that we take. And help us to get out of that mode of it's about me and get our eyes on you, it's all about you. So Holy Spirit, help us, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.